Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grumblers tend to get what they want. I'm not saying I particularly like it. I don't really. But it seems to be true that if you look around, as they say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Whoever tends to complain the loudest tends to get the best results. I think you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's a whining child and you really don't want to cave, but you do. Or maybe you're out to eat and there's someone at the table next to you got a hair in their food and they are letting the server have it. And you know they're probably going to get a fresh plate of food. They might even get their meal comped for them, even just to avoid a bad review, or maybe just to shut it down, to stop the fuss. Grumblers tend to get what they want. And I've noticed that grumbling tends to actually work pretty well around here, too. I've filled out some course evaluations. I know the kinds of things that I have written, and I know that I was a lot quicker to click that link and give them a piece of my anonymous mind when I wasn't a fan. And many times it works. You listen, you look around, and you realize, that course used to be longer. When I took that class, the book list seemed a little bit heavier than what the guys are taking now. Somebody is listening. Grumblers seem to get what they want. And it's clearly not a new phenomenon that grumblers get what they want. And much to our chagrin, it seems like this is even true of the relationship of God and his people. Over and over again, we see grumblers get what they want. In our text for today, Israel has been traveling in the wilderness. They've escaped from Egypt. They've seen their enemies dead in the water behind them. They've been brought safely thus far. But they've grumbled. They've grumbled as they looked behind and saw their enemies. They've grumbled as they were thirsty and God turned the bitter water sweet. They grumbled when they were hungry and God sent them manna from heaven. And now here they are again, grumbling. They're grumbling to Moses, and I can picture the scene. Moses, flustered and harried, something of the middle manager of God's people, trapped between these grumbling people and a holy God. I can imagine he was thirsty too. He's trying to keep a stiff upper lip, to keep everything together, to keep everyone in line, but they're grumbling, they're quarreling, they're angry, and it's starting to get out of hand. You can almost hear them saying, I want to speak to your manager. It's clearly getting pretty bad, so Moses finally caves, and he's starting to get a little bit nervous, so you can... I'll see what I can do. And he goes to God. And in desperation, he cries out, Lord, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Just like that, God gives grumblers what they want. Moses passes before them. He takes his staff. He strikes the rock, and the water pours out. And they drink. The grumblers got what they wanted. And we may not like it, but God seems to do this time and time again. The people of God grumble, and he gives them what they want. So we might be tempted to say, as we read these stories, time and time again, the familiar stories of the Old Testament, there they go again. There's those Israelites grumbling. But maybe we're a little too hard on them. I'm not saying there isn't unfaithful grumbling. I'm not even saying the Israelites were doing the faithful thing. There's certainly plenty of grumbling that turns into self-righteous, malicious, turned inward. There was plenty of hard-hearted and arrogant grumbling from the people of God. But I think that grumbling is often a sign of something deeper. Have you ever been truly thirsty? Have you felt your throat parched? Your tongue is heavy in your mouth. Your lips are chapped and cracked and bleeding. Have you ever seen your child crying out, her voice cracking with thirst? Or an infant at an empty bottle with no way to comfort them? What are you supposed to do but grumble? Grumbling is a pretty natural response to being trapped in the wilderness with no way to go back and no hope to go forward. Yes, I think grumbling is often a sign of something deeper, that underneath our grumbling is helplessness, a need that cannot be satisfied on one's own. So maybe we should be a little bit easier on the Israelites. It doesn't matter how far they've been, how they've been sustained up to this point. Grumbling is often a sign of helplessness. Under your grumbling, too, I think there's something deeper going on. I think even though it doesn't sound very pleasant, those course evaluations and those formation lab conversations and those late night talks with a couple of beers just talking about just how much better it would be if we were in charge, well, they might not be the faithful way to do things. They are a pretty natural response to the wilderness. We hear the grumbling that, you know, the course loads are too heavy and there's too much reading and how the heck am I supposed to get all this done? But under the surface, you haven't talked to your wife in a week. Your child cries every time you close the door to go work on yet more homework. Or you have a friend back home who is getting a divorce, or your brother is going into rehab again. And you're not really sure if your seminary education has prepared you for this kind of thing. And while the world burns, you feel like your classes sometimes have hardly anything to do with pastoral ministry at all. You're worried about your first call, or you're nervous for vicarage. And there's so many things out of your control. And so what do? You vent, you grumble, you let your frustration out on whoever will listen. You just don't know how to handle it all. Underneath grumbling, there's something deeper going on. It's often a sign of our helplessness. I know that our response to grumbling, our response to injustice and suffering and helplessness, it's often sinful. It is. It's often tainted by our pride and our anger and our self-righteousness. And when our grumbling turns to sin, there's no doubt we need to repent. That isn't really what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a deeper reality, the reality that we find in our text, which is that God meets grumblers with grace. God meets grumblers with grace. So maybe we ought to be a little bit kinder to grumblers, to Israel and to one another, because God helps grumblers. Time and time again, even when they were unfaithful, he was faithful. And we know this better than Israel. God has sent his son. The Christ, the new Moses, walked in our wilderness. He was hungry and he was thirsty, and wherever he went, he did works of mercy for God's people. Even as they grumbled against him, as they had against Moses, he didn't just go for the symptom. He didn't just go for the grumbling. He went for the cause. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He even raised the dead. And the same Jesus, the ultimate help for the helpless, is risen from the dead. God has poured him out as a drink offering. The water and the blood pouring out, even for grumblers. God meets grumblers with grace. God meets your grumbling with grace. You are baptized into Christ. Jesus has brought you into a family, and in this family we get to call God Father. God is a father, and he listens. He listens to those who are willing to take him to task, to, as Dr. Luther says, to rub his ears with all the promises, to hear prayers we are able to recall. That's why time and time again God meets the needs of his grumbling people. What kind of parent, Jesus says, would give their child a serpent when they ask for a fish? What kind of parent gives their child a scorpion when they ask for an egg? What kind of parent gives their child a cup of sand when they ask for a glass of water? Even the unjust judge will listen, will cave to the widow who calls out at his door day after day after day. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Christ gives us permission, even calls us, to cry out to our Father. No matter how unpleasant it might sound, God promises to listen to his people. And because God approaches your grumbling with grace, that same grumbling can turn into a cry for mercy. Will our Heavenly Father, who has raised Jesus from the dead, who has marked us with his name, made us his children, who feeds us with his word and with the very body and blood of our Lord, will he not hear our prayers? Our grumblings can be turned into a cry for mercy, can be lifted up with the groaning, even the grumbling of all creation. Our prayers joined with those of the Holy Spirit, who cries out with us with groans that are too deep for words. We have the ear of the one who answered our cries, who came into our wilderness. And thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus he does not hold our grumbling against us, but meets it with grace. So again, maybe we ought to be a little kinder to grumblers. Many of us in this room are on a path to ministry. Many of you already serve God's people. Many of you already represent Christ. And like Moses, you will hear the grumbling of God's people. And we may find ourselves, like Moses, at God's feet. What am I supposed to do with these people? But may we hear the grumbling of God's people. The grumbling of this whole hurting world. And may we, like Christ, meet that grumbling with grace. May we hear beneath the grumbling the real concerns, the fears, the worries and pain of life in this world. May we hear the grumblings of the suffering, and may we turn that grumbling into a cry for mercy. I've heard and done plenty of grumbling here at Concordia Seminary. But a few weeks ago, I saw what it looks like when grumbling is met with grace and when it's transformed into a cry for mercy. There was a few of us, we were in pastoral leadership, and we had to do a little exercise. We had to just do this little practice for future circuit gatherings. And so we had to get out of our seats and make a circle, not without some grumbling. And then our job was to share some prayer requests with each other and then pray for one another. And it was a little awkward at first. But then we began to just lay it all out on the table. And there was no anger, there was no self-righteousness, there were just the very real, concrete pains and struggles and worries of our lives laid out before one another. And then together, one by one by one, we prayed for one another. Our grumblings were transformed into a cry for mercy. We took it all the way to the boss. God heard those prayers. God hears your prayers. God meets your grumblings with grace. So may you hear the grumblings of this hurting world with the same. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.